from Psalm 118. The stone the masons discarded as flawed is now the capstone. This is God's work. We rub our eyes. We can hardly believe it. This is the very day God acted. Let us celebrate and be festive.
Our second scripture reading for this morning comes from 1 Peter, in the second chapter. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Well, I've got two exciting stories to tell you this morning. And one happened 3,000 years ago in Israel, the building of Solomon's temple. Jesus used this scripture to refer to himself on several occasions. The building, the stone that was rejected, has become the head of the corner. Now, when Solomon's temple was being built 3,000 years ago, you can read all about it in 1 Kings. Apparently, there was a stone quarry that was some distance away from where the temple was being built, because the scripture says that no hammer or any tool of implementation was heard at the site of the temple, because they kept that noise at some distance. Well, within this stone quarry, they kept cutting out great big pieces and small pieces and middle-sized pieces of granite and stone, and they marked them so that when they took them over to build the temple, they would know where they fit. And there was this one stone that kept getting in the way. And they kept kicking it around and says, where does it go? Where does it belong? There's no number on it. What do we do with it? So the foreman there went and talked to the site manager, who went and talked to the chief architect back over here. And the word came down from on high, take that stone and kick it off to the corner. Kick it to the curb. Kick it into the bushes. It's of no value, of no use. Well, what happened? It took about 7 years for the temple to be built. And it took over 10,000 workers to build this big temple. Somewhere, as they were getting near the fifth or sixth year, or at least getting very close in the seventh year to finishing the temple and starting to take the scaffolding go down so it would stand alone, they discovered that there was this one stone that was missing. Where's the stone? We don't know where the stone is. So word came down from the architect down to the manager and the person on the ground there, said, Oh, yes. You remember about 6 years ago we had this stone. We kept kicking around. We didn't know where it went. Aha, well, bring that stone up here, and you know what it was? It was the capstone, the stone that went at the very top of the arch that held everything else together. You know what I'm talking about? Any engineers in here? Any carpenters, masons? You know what the capstone is. Well, the stone that was rejected by the experts was found to be the head of the corner. Now hold on to that thought. There's another story. It happened some years ago on a farm in west central Wisconsin. Our family moved there in 1952. Dad was a bivocational pastor, minister, farmer. And so all five of us children, and we had two older brothers, Ralph and John, and we had up to four foster children within our home, which made nine. In cars back then, with no seat belts, you can figure in the rest. But we all went out to the field in the springtime because the frost every year in this one particular 30-acre field out near the woods to the north would stir up, the frost would stir up a brand new helping of rocks and stones. And I don't know if I can, oh geez, Ben, how did you lift this thing? This thing is heavy. Well, got my exercise for today. And we struggled. We filled up multiple wagon loads about a foot deep. You know, those are heavy things. And we took them off to the side of the field, and we dumped them in one great big huge rock pile. And I would complain to my dad bitterly, I hate this job. Of all the farm jobs I hated, besides milking cows and pitching manure and fixing fence, any farmers in here, you know what I'm talking about? I just hated that, but picking stone was so boring. And Dad said, well, something to this effect, not a direct quote, but he said, someday they might come in useful for something. Well, you know that era. You know, our grandparents, our parents saved everything. And so he saved the rocks in the field in this great big huge rock pile. And Dad somehow had a bigger vision. And moms and dads and grandparents and aunts and uncles, don't they usually have some bigger vision? Yeah. Okay, well, you can guess what happened. True to Dad's promise, a couple years later, we went back to that rock pile and we began loading this hay wagon about a foot high, and we drug them back, tractor and wagon, to the farmyard, to near the barn, and we stacked them all up in one great big huge rock pile again and again and again. Taking those rocks now, that's about the 50th time that we touched those rocks by human hands. I never want to touch another rock again. Get out of here. And you know what? We mixed those rocks with cement and gravel and rebar to form a solid foundation for a 40-foot silo, a garage, a corn crib, and two pole barns. The stones that I had rejected as being worthless and a nuisance became important recycled ingredients in forming the foundation and support system for essential farm buildings. The stumbling blocks became building blocks, as was sung earlier. The building block that was rejected became the head of the corner. Now, well, the present state of the church. When I think about the present state of the church, I can't help thinking about those formative years. If there's anything I'd like to tell young people today, remember these formative years. Remember these formative years. That which I disliked as being inconvenient, something of value, Dad had a bigger plan. Surely God has a bigger, more exciting plan for the church, right? God has a bigger plan for the church. Repeatedly in Scripture, we see that God takes that which is regarded as inconvenient and unclean and sinful and unworthy and broken and stumbling blocks and transforms them into things of beauty and precious and holy. Just think about the calling of David. Look that up in Samuel. 1 Samuel 16, the Lord sent Samuel to visit Jesse and said, "We need a king, and you have a lot of sons and want to see them." And so Jesse paraded all seven of his sons before Samuel, and each one Samuel said, "Nope, where's another one? Where's another one? There's another one." And all seven were rejected for one reason or another. Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Say, by the way, don't you have another son someplace?" "Oh," Jesse said, "oh, you're right. Oh, yeah, well, I have this youngest son. He's out there herding sheep in the meadow with his lute." And Samuel said, "You bring him to me because he's the one to be king of Israel." The least likely person was made to be the king. Jesus, ponder how Jesus in his short 3-year ministry extended the hands of healing and reconciliation and care and friendship to the least, the last, to women and children, to the homeless, to the diseased, the outcasts of society, stumbling blocks for many. But Jesus embraced these outcasts, these inconvenient stumbling blocks, and transformed them into things of beauty, precious and holy in God's sight. Jesus welcomed those who were overlooked. Just think about his encounter with a woman of Samaria. Here Jesus went to this strange land. It wasn't supposed to be there. It wasn't supposed to be talking to strangers in this foreign land. They were the enemy. And here he is talking to a woman. And you know what happened to that. And here was a person of a checkered past. And so she got so excited that Jesus sent her home, and she evangelized the whole town based on her word and her encounter with Jesus. Imagine that. One thing that infuriated the Pharisees so much was when Jesus claimed, in, you can look it up in Matthew 21, Jesus claimed that the harlots, the publicans, the poor, the sinners, and the Gentiles were going to get into the kingdom ahead of the kingdom's own Jewish people. The Pharisees looked around and said to one another in John 21, "Look, look, the world has gone after him, and we can do nothing. We can do nothing." Well, an exaggeration for sure, but something to be exaggerated about. Well, here's something that's not an exaggeration. As the church continues to struggle with present-day issues and challenges, I suspect that you can name them one by one. Very difficult, sometimes contentious conversations surrounding the denominational angst and congregations wishing to remove themselves from the Church of the Brethren. I am so glad Middle Pennsylvania, 55 churches, you got it together to say, we're going to bloom where we're planted. We're going to be the best followers of Jesus we can be in this particular neighborhood. And we're not going to judge another church down the street or in another district. Thank you. Or the challenges of finding good pastoral quality care for Middle Pennsylvania, finding good leadership in all the vacant churches, and you found just a wonderful couple in ministry. This church has a history of having wonderful couples and people who've ministered to you over the years. And even internal challenges of congregations facing declining membership, aging populations, buildings, and financial constraints or challenges unique within your congregation. Now, the question is, do we reject these inconvenient issues or stones, as it were, that the cultural frost stirs up every year and take them and relegate them to outside the church on a rock pile? Or do we welcome these stones as an essential part of the conversations that surround the formation of our faith, bound and strengthened by the unifying cement or glue of the work of the Holy Spirit? Our New Testament lesson highlights this. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight, and like living stones, build yourselves into a spiritual house. Perhaps in your own life, you have felt on the fringes of the church, like a stone that's been cast aside, and some kind soul comes along and embraces you and says, "You are welcome. You are welcome here. You are precious in God's sight. We recognize your spiritual giftedness and welcome into this family of faith." Make sense to you? Precious in God's sight. You know what I'm talking about today? Well, let's be thankful then, this very day, for the legacy of compassion and service for all the precious folks that God sends to the Stone Church of the Brethren. Just think about you have been welcomed here. What's your story of being welcomed from the fringes, though may perhaps rejected by some, found useful in serving one another for the advancement of the cause of Christ in this place? And why stop there? Just think about the essential, dire need for ministerial leadership in the Church of the Brethren. And in fact, there's a concerted effort out of the Office of Ministry, and you heard about that at district conference, calling the called, nurturing a culture of care within the denomination. Who among you have the gifts for ministry that could be nurtured and cultivated and sent out to serve Christ and the church? Blessings for Donna Rhodes, who brings us as the chief executive officer, the director of Susquehanna Valley Ministry Center, along with Randy Yoder, currently serving on the governing board, and in the past, Betty Ann Cherry, and who knows who else. What gems of leadership possibilities, perhaps for the least or the least likely, within this congregation that can be called forth to ministry and leadership and service? Is it you? Is it you? Is it you? Yes, you. Just waiting to be called. I'm always interested in looking up the mission and vision statements of congregations. Do you recognize this vision statement that's on your bulletin for today? Stone Church of the Brethren seeks to be a Christ-centered community in which all spiritually nourished, equipped, and empowered to continue the work of Jesus peacefully, simply, and together. And if you go on to look at your website, you will discover there are three other things about celebrating every individual, welcoming all persons regardless of age, gender, sexual orientation, marital status, race, ethnicity. And we actively welcome you into the life of the church, continuing to grow in the grace and seek justice for God's creation. Do you catch the richness of this and the vitality of the statement in its bold declaration of welcoming those who are often found on the fringes of the church? Welcoming persons into the fold who are often left on the rock piles of society, discarded and unworthy. But as a community of faith, the Stone Church not only welcomes every individual as a unique and beloved child of God, but actively mirrors that New Testament lesson, "Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet precious in God's sight, like living stones, let your lives be built into a spiritual house." Friends, at the Stone Church. These are actions that give Christians hope in a challenging world because of the hope that is within us. As followers of Jesus, as disciples of Christ, we can do no other. We can do no other. Amen.